Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today's scripture comes from Luke 9, 28 through 36. It will be read from the New Revised Standard Version. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. It's the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Is it not on? Well, ever since Christmas, we've been following along in Luke's gospel account. We've been hitting some key moments from Jesus' baptism to his temptation in the wilderness. And then we spent several weeks looking at the sermons of his that Luke has recorded. And in between these things, Jesus has been going around teaching and healing and casting out demons and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. And he's gathered a host of disciples and crowds that have been following him. And he's even selected out from those disciples, he selected out 12 that he's called to be his apostles, those he was going to send out on his mission. And now, this morning here, we've jumped ahead several chapters from chapter 6 last week to about the middle of chapter 9. And between then and now, Jesus has continued in that mission. He's continued healing people. He's even raised people from the dead. He's proclaimed and offered forgiveness of sins. He's calmed a storm. And he sent those 12 apostles out to go throughout the villages in the surrounding area to do the very same thing he had been doing. And of course, he's also continued to cause some concern among some of the religious and political leaders. Well, now we get to this passage. This passage and this Sunday that brings with it a strange name that we talked about with the children just a moment ago. The Transfiguration. And so this is Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday. This strange story with a strange name that comes around every year. It comes around every year on this Sunday before Ash Wednesday, in the beginning of the season of Lent. Because this story, this occurrence in the life of Jesus and the life of his apostles and disciples and followers, it's a turning point. See, up until now, Jesus has been teaching and preaching and healing around the towns and villages in the area of Galilee. But after this, shortly after this experience up there on the mountaintop, and after they come back down off the mountain, just a bit later in the same chapter, we get this great verse. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he, Jesus, set his face to Jerusalem. He set his face to Jerusalem. There's a shift and a change. Right, Jesus, he'll still be teaching and preaching and healing, but now, from this moment on, it's all going to be done with Jerusalem and the cross looming in the background. And so it is that we come to this turning point with this strange story about the happenings up there on that mountaintop. And since for us, this is also a turning point in our church seasons, since we are going to be entering the season of Lent here this week, this season of deep reflection and of acknowledging our weaknesses, it's a season of confession. So as we begin to look a bit at this passage this morning, I want to begin by confessing something to you. And here it is. I am a Presbyterian. I know, right? I know what you're thinking, right? Yes, Kevin, we know that, right? That's part of why we hired you to be the pastor here at Calvin Presbyterian Church. But to that, I say, I don't think you quite understand. See, one time in college, I went with a bunch of friends to the movies. We got our tickets, we went in, stood in line to get our popcorn, and then went into the theater and sat down and waited for the movie to start. Now, my friends and I were all sitting there in our seats, and they're munching away on their popcorn and candy, and I am sitting there holding my popcorn, not eating it. See, when I was a kid, my family went to the movies. My parents had this rule that we could not eat any popcorn until the movie started. But there was some grace there. If there were previews, we were allowed to eat one piece when the preview started, and then that was it until the movie began, right? And I know that makes it sound like I grew up with overly strict parents. I didn't. They are wonderful people. They are wonderful parents, and I'm not just saying that because they listen to the recordings of these sermons. They really are. This was, I think, just their way of taking their three kids to the movies and not having us go through all the popcorn before it started and then complaining the rest of the time during the movie. So anyway, no eating the popcorn until the previews. And then one piece until the movie starts. And this is clearly the right way to enjoy popcorn at the movies, right? It just is. I still do this. Rachel is giving me a look. I still do this to this day, right? This is the way it is done. This is what you expect. This is how the movies go. And so now I'm in college, sitting there in the theater with my friends who are munching away, and I am holding my popcorn. And this is apparently so weird that my friend Tim notices, and he leans over and he says, "Why aren't you eating your popcorn while it's still hot?" And so I explained to him. I said, "No, Tim, that's not how you do it. You don't eat any popcorn until the preview starts. Then you get one piece, and then that's it until the movie begins. That's the right way to do it." Well, Tim stared at me for a moment, shook his head, sighed, and said, "You really are Presbyterian, aren't you?" Right, so understand what I mean when I say, when I confess to you this morning that I am a Presbyterian, right? Things have an order. Things should be done decently in order so we know what to expect, so we can make the right plans and have all our expectations there, neat, nice and neat and in a line. And we don't go messing that up, right? We want to know what to expect so that things can be manageable. That's how I think of it. When that order falls apart, I get anxious. For example, I have a very set rhythm that I like to stick to, this nice orderly flow through the weeks as I prepare sermons and worship services, and that is important. Don't mishear me, right? That is important. This is very intentional. The in-depth proclaiming of God's word is important. Sometimes, because of that, I'm pretty good at convincing myself that this moment right here is the most important thing because it's up here and it's visible and public. And the sermon is right here in the middle of the worship service. And the worship service for us, right, as a church, that's kind of, it's the big high point in the week. It's like the mountaintop experience that we all gather for before we come back down into the valleys of whatever goes on during the rest of the week. And so I have my little schedule and my plans because I'm a good Presbyterian, and all because Sunday is where the good stuff happens. And I know all this about myself because when things don't work out that way, I get anxious. I write the main draft of each sermon on Monday mornings. Well, 2 Mondays ago, do you remember? We woke up to a bunch of snow and ice, and the kids were out of school, which meant so much for my schedule, right? And I was off and unsettled the entire rest of the week. You can ask Rachel and Ezra if you don't believe me on that, right? Do you ever have times like that where something gets off from your very carefully planned expectations? And then for days after, you are just unsettled. Things aren't right. Are there any other Presbyterians out here? In our passage from Luke this morning, the disciples have been operating under a certain assumption about how things are supposed to go, about how they're supposed to be, and about even how things are going. They've been following Jesus around for a while now, and just before this particular passage, Jesus has asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter had responded, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one." And that comes with certain expectations, doesn't it? Well, now it's 8 days later, and Jesus has taken Peter and John and James up on the mountain to pray. So they're up there, and Jesus is praying, and suddenly he changes. His face changes, and he becomes dazzling white. The sense there is he is bright like a constant flash of lightning. But that's not all. Suddenly, there's two other people standing there with Jesus. It's Moses and Elijah. Peter, John, and James are getting to witness something that, let's face it, it is incomprehensible. And even most of us, really, if we're honest, we read this story, maybe we've heard it year in and year out, and we are probably still at least thinking, yeah, this is a weird passage. And so whatever we make of it, we are at least definitely getting the idea here that something great and grand is going on. And these three disciples, they are getting a glimpse of Jesus' glory like no one else has ever had. And not only that, they are getting to eavesdrop in on a conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Can you imagine that? So Peter, gotta love Peter. Peter says to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," right? And you can certainly imagine with this, Peter thinking, yeah, this right here, this is what being the Christ, the Messiah means. This is it. It does not get better than this. Let's make some shelters and let's stay here. But then no sooner has Peter said this, things change again. Luke has that little comment there that Peter didn't know what he was talking about when he said that. And so most commentators point out that what comes next comes in response to Peter. It comes as an answer, maybe even a rebuke to what Peter has just said. Verse 34. While Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. See, the disciples knew their history. They knew their scriptures. So they knew the stories about the cloud. That cloud of God's glory that guided the Israelites out of Egypt by day and that appeared as a pillar of fire by night. The cloud of God's glory that rested on the mountain when Moses was receiving the law. That glory of God that even Moses could not look upon directly without dying. They knew enough to be terrified. They knew enough to know that they were in the presence of God's glory like never before. And then verse 35. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Peter makes a comment about wanting to make three dwellings or shelters for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And his answer is a rebuke. No, listen. You see, what Peter wanted to do was keep everyone on the mountain. His first instinct was to want to keep things nice and orderly, everything in its place, to maintain that experience of Jesus, of his bright and shiny mountaintop glory. This mountain and bright, shiny Jesus, this is where it's at, right? This is how things are supposed to be when the Messiah comes. This is what a Messiah is supposed to look like. This is what glory is all about. But then God rattles him to the core and rebukes him. This is my son. Listen to him. Peter, you have been given a wonderful, profound glimpse of Jesus' glory here on the mountain. But what is even more important than what you've seen up here, what is even more glorious, what is an even deeper and more profound glory, is what you have heard. You see, in the verses leading up to our passage this morning, right before they go up to the mountain, Peter has just correctly said that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Not just another prophet, but the Messiah. And to that, Jesus then starts saying things about how, yes, yes, he is the Messiah, and so therefore he's going to suffer and be rejected and ultimately killed. And if that weren't enough, Jesus goes further saying that if you want to follow him, you too are going to have to take up your cross. And only then, well, only then will you really see what glory is about. So that's where we are when Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up on the mountain to pray. They're up there on the mountain with all the glory and splendor of God shining right on through Jesus. And then suddenly Moses and Elijah are there, Jesus shining with all the glory of God right there in communion with the law and the prophets. And did you catch what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about? It says they were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now that word departure, did you know we have a book in the Bible called Departure? We don't call it that. We like to use the fancy Greek word, the same word that Luke uses here in this passage. It's the word Exodus. Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about the Exodus, the deliverance of God's people that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Just think about that. Now Moses knows a thing or two about an Exodus, right? And he's there saying, well, mine was one thing, but yours, Jesus, yours is the one we want to talk about. See, what's going on here is that the real depth and power of Jesus' glory is not found in the dazzling mountaintop experience, as wonderful and as true as it was, as amazing and as powerful as it was. The heart of his glory, the heart of God's glory, is found not when he stays up on the mountaintop, all bright and shiny, but when he goes down into the valleys. And he comes down to lead his people, to carry his people through the waters and through the wilderness. Peter gets rebuked because his first instinct is to want to keep Jesus up there on the mountain. To say this is the right and proper place for the Messiah. To say, yeah, now this is how it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to go. Up on that mountain, Peter has seen and witnessed God's glory. And when he gets really excited about it, God says, well, hang on a second, Peter. You think this is the extent of my glory? Because you haven't seen anything yet. What you've seen is good. It's a great thing that you have seen. But what you've heard is even better and more glorious. Because what is it Peter has heard? It's that Jesus will suffer and be rejected. Will even end up being killed, all to deliver his people. And it's that following him means to take up your cross also. That's where God's glory is truly revealed. Family, the full glory of Christ, the depth of his glory, is found not up there on the mountain, but it's found in the one whose very being radiates God's glory and fullness, that he doesn't stay up on the mountain. He refuses to stay bright and shiny, but instead he comes down into the valleys. He gets dirty. Peter, the depths of God's glory. Church, the fullness of God's glory is not always found where we are tempted to assume or expect or plan for it to be. And this is such good news. Because you and I, we know this truth about life, don't we? That try as we might, and as good as important as they are, those mountaintop experiences, they don't last, do they? Good sermons are good. They're important. And through our worship together on Sunday mornings, hopefully we get glimpses of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. A wonderful, bright, mountaintop worship service is a good thing. It's a great thing. But here's the truth. Monday always comes after Sunday. So listen, you and I, as great and as good as Peter's experience up on the mountain was, as great and as good as a good Sunday worship service with an at least somewhat decent sermon is, when life throws you a curveball on Monday morning, when our plans fall apart, when our hopes and expectations suddenly have a big old question mark after them, we don't need a God who stays up on the mountaintop. We don't need a God of only bright, shiny glory. I don't know about you, but quite often what I need is a God of messy, coming down off the mountain into the valley, hands getting dirty kind of glory. A God who says, you might get a deeper glimpse of me up there on the mountain, but the fullness and the depth of my glory is revealed not up there, as good as that may be, but down here, down in the valleys, and through the waters, and through the wilderness. The very life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that very good news of Jesus' exodus that he and Moses and Elijah were talking about, this person, Jesus, is God saying to you, my glory will be revealed, because when you are in the valley, I have entered the valley with you. When you are wandering in the wilderness, I have gone into the wilderness with you. When life is messy and banged up and no longer bright and shiny, my glory, God says to you, my glory is that I get messy and banged up with you. It is a deeply profound thing. The very next thing that happens, if you keep reading from where we stopped this morning in Luke, the very next thing that happens after this mountaintop experience is a crisis where the disciples can't quite do the work that they have been called to do, and things do not go as they hope or expect. Down there, off the mountain, but Jesus is right there with them to again heal and bring hope in an otherwise desperate situation. Family, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was not content to hold on to his mountaintop glory, but he has exchanged it. He's come down into the valleys, and through that, he has accomplished a greater exodus than even Moses, and he has done something far more glorious. See, the God of glory is most clearly seen and most deeply seen, not up there on the mountaintop, but in the fact that there is nowhere you can be. There is no life too messy or dirty. There is no valley too deep, no waters too wide, no wilderness too vast There is no curveball life can throw, and there is nowhere you can be and nothing you can go through where Jesus is not willing or able to come down off the mountain to be there with you, that he might go with you to lead you through it all. And family, that is a glorious thing indeed. Let's pray. Lord, that you have shown us your glory in Jesus Christ. You have shown us your very self. And we have seen that your glory is even deeper and more vast than we could have imagined or even hoped for. For yours is a glory that comes down off the mountain and into the valleys with us, to go with us through the waters and through the wilderness. Lord, for the good news of that kind of glory found in Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this morning. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.